If I was to dare you to do something this morning, like really dare you, you might think, well, Josh is getting a little excited. He's really trying to get us to move and do something this morning. But what if I double dared you? Oh, well. What if I even took it one step further and double dog dared you? Now he's getting serious, right? But what if I decided to lay out the granddaddy of them all and triple dog dare you to do something this morning? You know, it's one of two things at that point, right? It's either something you shouldn't do, because we know from our younger days, that's the only way you get your buddy to do something that he shouldn't do, is, oh, I triple dog dare you, okay. Or it's something that's so challenging that you have to be convinced via a triple dog dare to even consider it. It is with that latter reason in mind that I'm going to triple dog dare you to do something this morning. Are you ready? I triple dog dare you to pursue holiness. Now some of us just went, oh, okay. And some of us went, I don't think so. And I see what you're doing here. I don't like it. Because pursuing holiness is something that it is challenging. It's even frightening at times. It goes very much against our self-gratifying nature, and it is 100% worth it. As A.W. Tozer said, the true Christian ideal is not to be happy, it's to be holy. There he goes to meddling again. So as we finish up our series on restoration this morning, we're going to be looking at this great call to holiness and why it is so important for today. And I don't mean today in a generic today. I mean today. I mean May 16th, 2021. Why is it important right now? So if you want to join me, we're going to be in Ezra chapter 10, starting with verse 9. We are literally dropping right into some serious drama here. And I will explain it in a moment, but just know we're walking into it, okay? So Ezra 10, verse 9, this begins. Then all the people of Judah and Benjamin assembled at Jerusalem within the 3 days. It was the ninth month on the 20th day of the month. All the people sat in the open square before the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because of the heavy rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, you have trespassed and married foreign women, and so increased the guilt of Israel. Now make confession to the Lord, the God of your ancestors, and do his will. Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the foreign wives. Then all the assembly answered with a loud voice, it is so. We must do as you have said. But the people are many, and it is a time of heavy rain. We cannot stand in the open, nor is this a task for one day or for two, for many of us have transgressed in this matter. Let our officials represent the whole assembly, and let all in our towns who have taken foreign wives come at appointed times, and with them the elders and judges of every town, until the fierce wrath of our God on this account is averted from us. Only Jonathan of Azahel and Jeziah, son of Tikva, opposed this, and Meshullam and Shabbatai, the Levites, supported them. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, these were weird times. Maybe these are weird times. And so we ask that your word would inform us, instruct us, shape our hearts, shape our minds, shape our lives as we take on this incredible task of pursuing holiness. Jesus, it's in your name we pray this. Amen. All right, really quick, here we go. I want to bring us up to speed with where we're at in the text, because if you haven't been following along with us, this feels very awkward. If you have been following along, it still feels very awkward. This is a weird text. It's one of those texts in the Bible you're like, what? They want them to leave their wives? This doesn't sound right. This does not sound right. Kind of feels like one of those moments, if you've ever done this, you've walked into a living room and there's a family argument going on and you're trying to figure out, okay, what's happening here? And you can tell by the look of somebody's face, someone has done something very, very bad. And so you're sitting there looking back and forth. What's going on? Well, if you remember last week, we left off, Ezra was bringing a second group of exiles to Jerusalem. And what's important about this is that Ezra has been raised up by God for this task. He's a scribe, he's a priest, and he is studying the law of Moses, every iota. He is just deeply committed to it. He's kind of like one of those grammar teachers. Did anybody have one of those grammar teachers that seemed deeply committed to the language of English, that every time they grade your paper, there would be new rules of the language that you never even knew existed? Anybody have those grammar teachers? Anybody was that grammar teacher? Maybe, okay. My grammar teacher, I think my grammar teacher just had a passion for the color red. But that's my observation. You were probably a lot nicer than that. But Ezra has a passion, a deep passion, for the people of God knowing God. And knowing God through his law. And so God raises him up for this task, to send him to Jerusalem to teach the people the law of Moses. And so, as it turns out, it's pretty good timing, because he gets there and something comes to his attention quite quickly. The fellas have fallen for the foreign ladies. That's a rough translation of the Hebrew, but... And this is not a good thing. To bring us a little up to speed here, we're going to go just a little ahead in the text to chapter 9. This is what happens when Ezra arrives on the scene. It says, after these things had been done, the officials approached me, Ezra, and said, the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites, have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands in their abominations. From the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons. Thus the holy seed has mixed itself with the peoples of the lands, and in this faithlessness the officials and leaders have led the way. When I heard this, I tore my garment and my mantle. I pulled hair from my head and beard and sat appalled. How bad was this? Okay, so they married some of the people. Really? Was this that bad? We see Ezra's reaction. I promise you, if I ever say something is just driving me so crazy that I'm pulling my hair out, I'm kidding. It's coming out at its own expedient rate. It doesn't need my help. But Ezra is not. Ezra goes immediately into mourning, appalled. This is terrible. One of the fun things to do with Ezra, because he's so committed. Have you ever done this? You can do this with musicians. They say, you know, I've been influenced by so-and-so. Or you can do this with writers. I've been influenced by so-and-so. So you see so-and-so appear in the way they play their music or the way authors write. And it's the same with Ezra. He's so influenced by the law of Moses that he often will write in the way that Moses would write. And you can compare and contrast. It's kind of fun. And the way that he does that with this instance, you see him spell this out in Ezra the same way Moses spells it out in Deuteronomy 7. This is how Moses put it. Let me put it up for contrast. He says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land, so this is the first time around, right? Not the second time. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are about to enter and occupy and clears away many nations before you, all those guys again, seven nations mightier and more numerous than you, do not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for that would turn away your children from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you and he would destroy you quickly. Did you catch that last line? Did you hear that? Destroy you quickly. 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 Ezra is appalled, immediately goes into mourning. Why does he immediately go into mourning? Because he knows what destroy you quickly means. He sees exactly what's happening here. And once again, as he looks at the law of Moses, this word for abominations that he says, that he refers to, that the peoples in the land of the lands and their abomination. Once again, right out of Deuteronomy 12, where Moses says, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they've done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. When our Western eyes first read this piece of Ezra, we go, oh gosh, no, what? Separate from what? Why would they do that? But you have to understand the influence that these nations were bringing into the last remnant of the people of God was incredible. And Ezra sees it and he says, this is a worst case scenario. Why would you do this? And that's the question all of us might be asking right now. Goodness gracious, they've hardly been back and they're already breaking the law dramatically, dramatically. They just got out of exile. Why are they doing this? It's a great question. I'm glad you asked. The truth be told is what we're seeing here is a struggle that exists throughout the entire Old Testament. It exists throughout the entire New Testament. It actually exists throughout all of history right up to this very second in this sanctuary. It is the historical struggle of the people of God to be holy as God is holy. To embrace their set-apartness of God's people that became their inheritance, their covenanted inheritance all the way back in Exodus. And so I come back to that quote from Tozer. The true Christian ideal is not to be happy, but to be holy. And the wild thing is, whenever God's holiness is on display, is it kind of a warm, fuzzy moment? It's intense. It's intimidating. Sometimes it's even uncomfortable, uncertain, fearful. And we could go through the Old Testament and see these moments. You know, God's power and presence is on display, and it is scary. It's very scary. And you know, sometimes people look at that and they say, oh, the God of the Old Testament, he was a mean guy. But the God of the New Testament seems all full of love, and there's this great contrast. It's the same God, the same holiness. Is Jesus just as holy as the God on display is holy? Yes. Yes, he is. I can tell you don't believe me, though, and I'm going to have to prove it, right? Well, let's ask that question. Is his holiness also intimidating? Is it uncomfortable? It is. It is. Let's look at a couple of moments here because Hebrews is going to say that Jesus was holy, blameless, undefiled, exalted above the heavens. For instance, Luke chapter 4, a man with an unclean spirit walks into the synagogue and he confronts Jesus and he says, let us alone. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now let me ask you, does this sound like a man who is comfortable with the presence of Jesus? He is not. He is not. He is one who probably more so than anybody in the room sees Jesus for who he really is. Kind of reminds you of James. You believe that there's one God, good. Even the demons believe and shudder. But how about somebody without a demon? That's a little more, right? a little more even scale there. Like when the disciples are in the boat sailing, Jesus falls asleep in the hull. And a raging storm kicks up. They're fearing for their lives. They're crying out, Jesus, wake up, do something. Come on, Jesus. And I don't know what they were expecting him to do, but what he did not match their expectations, because he gets up and what does he do? Yeah, quiet, be still. And what happened? Creation obeyed. And at that point, you would have thought that the guys who were previously just screaming for their lives would have been like, woo, go Jesus, you did it. All right. Did they celebrate for their newfound freedom of life? No. What sort of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? They get uncomfortable, perhaps even fearful. One more, and I think this one nails it home. When Jesus first calls his disciples, they've just come in from a long, unfruitful day of fishing. I should say evening of fishing. It's morning. And Jesus walks out there and sees Peter, and he says, why don't you put your boat out a little bit again? And indignantly, Peter is like, okay, sure. Puts it out there. Throws his net out to the side. And what happens? Yeah, he starts calling for help because the net's so big he can't pull it in, and everybody's got to come in and help him pull in all these fish. And once again, you would have thought this would have been a great moment to say, thank you, Lord. But instead, he, quote, falls down and says, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. No, when the holiness, real holiness, is on display in Jesus, people get uncomfortable, they get fearful, they're not quite sure what to do with the moment. It forces them to have to live in a reality that, honestly, I think it's easier to ignore than embrace. And so it's with that, I think we need to define it really quick here. Holiness is not the invitation to be a good person. It is the invitation to be God's person, to love what God loves, to care about what God cares about, to be passionate about the things of the kingdom. My fear when I began preaching this series of restoration, my goal is to tackle some post-COVID life, what this is going to look like. And my fear was that I was doing this way too early in the game. And so I find it really significant that on the last day of this series, we've gotten the news that we've gotten. Go Jesus, thanks for the timing, right? And in the short picture, I'll ask it one more time, bear with us as we get our iotas in line with what this looks like for the church. But I wanna focus on the big picture. And it's bigger than I could have even imagined, you know, 4 days ago preparing the sermon. How do we move out of this season? Or I should say move into this season. You know, throughout this series, I've been reflecting a lot on the past 14 months and just what have we seen? What have we looked at? And the word that comes to mind over and over again is actually hurt. It's just the word that keeps coming up. We've experienced a lot of hurt over the past 14 months. There's been a lot of pain of one type or another. I think for a lot of people, the obvious one has been loneliness. There's been an enormous amount of loneliness in this season. Before COVID, a lot of health professionals already said loneliness was an epidemic in the United States. COVID took it to an incredible new height. For some, it's been the actual pain of the illness. And for some, it's been the loss that's come from the illness and other things. This has been, I think, honestly, this season will go down when we look back and we will say, that was some of the worst grieving that we've ever gone through. It was just hard. It's just hard. You know, for some, it's been the pain of
working through a divided country. I'll just say it. It's been hard. It's been painful. It's been relationally painful. And it's not just been COVID. I mean, we're still living in the aftermath of George Floyd and the deep ravines that that's caused. We're still walking through pain. What does it mean to step into this season as the people of God? And that doesn't even account for those of those in the room who have had to deal with education and industry. You've lost jobs, lost income, lost certainty. You know, a year ago, we thought we had a plan for the way things were going to transpire over the next 5 to 10 years. A lot of people have lost that certainty. But have you ever noticed that when you read scripture and a community commits itself to holiness, there is an enormous amount of restoration that occurs? There's this restoration with God that happens. There's this restoration with one another that happens. And there's this restoration of your identity that happens as a people of God. And so as individuals, we pursue holiness, don't we? We do it via our actions. We do it with our thoughts. We do it with our character because we want to grow close to God. But I think the big question for us this morning, right now, is what does holiness look like when we walk out of the door today and we walk into this brand new season that just has been carved up within hours? It kind of reminds me, for those of you who are familiar with the Alexandrian plague back in the 250s. Anybody familiar with this? It was an awful plague, just awful. It was kind of one of those where the death tolls were catastrophic. There was times where there was 5,000 people a day dying from this plague. And people were, you know, I say the phrase losing their minds, they kind of were, just doing irrational things. I mean, you had families leaving loved ones in ditches and houses still alive that had the disease and just getting out of Dodge because they didn't want to get this thing. I mean, people were fleeing. As a matter of fact, they were fleeing at such an alarming rate that the only people who were staying got the attention of so many others. And who was staying? It was this little group of persecuted and despised people that often had to worship in hiding for fear of their lives. It was the Christians. They'd stay in the city. They'd heal who they could heal. They'd bring dignity to whom they could bring dignity. And in some cases, they'd die with those whom they sought to serve. And you know what? The whole world saw it. There, spend some time reading about the plague of Alexandria and look at all the historians who have written about that time and what it did for the image of Christians during that time. People saw something so unique, so different. They saw people that were really committed to the healing presence of Jesus Christ, the love of Christ. I'm not saying we're in the plague of Alexandria, but there comes moments in history where it seems like there's this pregnant moment happening. We like to call these kairos moments in the language of the Spirit, where it seems like God is opening a door for us to step through, and we have the complete option to step into it or not. We can say no. God is never going to force our hands. But it's this moment where you step into it as the people of God, because nobody else will. Now, on a personal level, we're going to have a moment of prayer ministry going on in a little bit. And I encourage you, step into that. If the Lord's calling you to be prayed for this morning, this is your opportunity to experience that first person. Whether it's something, maybe something's gotten said this morning or something happened in music or when they come up and give words of knowledge, it's going to hit you and you're going to say, I'm going up to receive prayer today. I hope you do. I really hope you do. It's worth it. But as the church, If we don't do it, I don't think anybody else will. Because Jesus is the only one who can do this work of restoration. Who do you know right now who is lonely, is hurting, who's struggling, who needs restoration in their lives? Right now, who's popping into your head? What does it mean to be the healing presence of Jesus in those individuals' lives right now? I think we're living in an important time. And I think holiness, real holiness, if we dare to pursue it, if we dare to not be good people, but God's people, to love the things that God loves, to care about the things that God cares about. Friends, I'm excited to walk out the front door today because I think God's doing something wonderful. But it's going to be challenging. It's going to feel intimidating. It's often going to be uncomfortable. And so I'm going to do it. I'm going to triple dog dare you to pursue holiness when you walk out of this door today. It's going to take Jesus every step of the way. But I promise you, He'll give you everything you need for such a time as this. You ready? St. Giles, it's today. It's right now. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, our first confession is we don't have it in our own strength, and so we can just go ahead and confess that. Say it in your own way to the Lord. I don't have it in my own strength. Okay, now that we've cleared the obvious, we say we want to be used by you. We want to follow paths of righteousness into this moment. We don't want to take it for granted. Lord Jesus, we want to see you move. And so we ask that you would lead us, that you would empower us through your Holy Spirit, and that you would enable us to be people who are deeply passionate about your healing power, Jesus, and what you can do through us. Help us, even this week, help us to seize the moment. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.